right, I don't have a singer in the queue. Greg Lyons got an eye problem. David, you want to do a solo or? His nickname is Superman now. He's trying to fly in the barn, but I got a motorcycle helmet I'm going to give him. The flying ain't bad. It's that landing that gets rough, huh? Yeah. Luke chapter 6. Going to get there. And Latasha, you come in, you hid till we got done looking for a singer, didn't you? So you did a good job this morning singing. I told Paul Wells he sang this morning, went on Worker to Death, but we didn't have anybody on the singing list. Got all these ladies singing group. Y'all going to have to start teeing up. Y'all want to sing on Sunday night sometimes. We don't have singers ready for that. And we'll let you come in. All right, Luke chapter 6. I've been going through on Sunday night. I've been painting or looking at the picture that the Bible paints of Christ, being that most of the paintings that we see are probably pretty incorrect. Most of the paintings of Jesus, not correct, wouldn't have been culturally correct, and probably just nationality-wise, they wouldn't fit. Not the word I'm looking for, but I can't think of the word I want. But anyway, we're looking at what the Bible said. We've been looking at characteristics of Christ, man. We looked at his love for the Father. We looked at his love for men, and particularly in his concern for souls. We looked at the compassion that Christ had, his meekness, his humility. We looked at his manliness last week, that he was really a man. And I mean, listen, I didn't exhaust this. I mean, what are we to preach every week anyway? What are we supposed to be doing here? Preaching Christ, right? Well, we're supposed to be preaching Christ, right? I mean, we preach Christ. That's what we should preach about and preach on is Christ. That's what the Great Commission, teaching, all men the things that he taught us, you know, teaching them to keep his commandments. And so we're supposed to be preaching Christ. But like I said, you could be preaching on this forever, and we wouldn't exhaust it, we wouldn't exhaust every topic. If we got on every topic, we wouldn't be able to exhaust it. But tonight, we want to look at a few things. I want to mention before I get to the main focus and before I get to our text. With one of the things that stands out about Christ and all that he went through, a characteristic, and I'm not really going to talk a lot about it, but is his peace. You know, he would say, "My peace I give unto you." Man, he had peace. And that was an outstanding thing. You could talk about this forever and ever, probably. You know, hung on the cross, now faced death, hung on the cross, and was able to forgive the people that were crucifying him. Now, how was he able to do that? Well, number one, he knew he was in the Father's will, that this was the Father's will. That's the number one thing. He was in the Father's will. This was God's will. He knew that. He knew this is what his purpose. So how could he have any animosity towards the people that put him on the cross, you know? But he was able to face death and hung on the cross and forgave those who crucified him. And then he calmly said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Just calmly say that. I mean, here it was in the crisis of his life. We saw his peace. We saw his peace there on the cross, which that might fall under this heading here. You know, in the face of danger, though, there was just peace. There was always a presence of peace around Christ. There was a time when him and his disciples were in a storm in a boat. Always liked this story. There's a lot of irony, I think, in the Bible. And Jesus, there was a storm and the disciples were all awake and they were all sweating the load, worried about the boat going down. And that Jesus was asleep in the bay. Now, I always think about, when I preach on this, I always think about this one point. I thought, if they really understood who he was, they really think the boat's going to sink? Huh? That's why old Paul Turner, an old missionary that used to come, came over here years ago. We were on the other side even before I was a pastor. And I remember he preached on this point about Noah in the ark. He said, "Listen, God shut the door." He said Noah didn't have to pull up a chair and sit there and wait and see if there was any moisture going to come in around the door edge. God shut the door, right? That thing's not going to leak. And he pointed out, if that ark could have sank, then everything about Christ and salvation would have went down with it. It was an impossibility for that ark to sink. It was an impossibility for that boat to sink. Jesus was asleep. It didn't matter how bad the storm was. But the disciples, see, they were like us. You know, they were worried about that, but he slept through, you know, and of course they woke him up, you know, and Jesus calmed the storm. And he even questioned him after that. He said, why are you so fearful? You know, how is it you have no faith? Why are you so afraid? Right? Remember today when it's preaching this morning, when Jesus appeared to the disciples in the upper room and said they were terrified and affrighted. And he said, why are you afraid? What are you afraid of? You know, he said, you know, I'm going to tell you. So we saw his peace even in at the cross in the face of danger. Another thing that he had, and I'm not going to talk about this that much either, was his joyfulness. His joyfulness. Man, he was a, you know, you always see these old movies with when they did things about Jesus. And he was like almost, he'd move across the ground without his feet hardly moving. You know, he's just floating along. And he talked real monotone like this, I am the way, the truth. And, you know, he didn't talk like that. He just talked like me and you. Huh? He'd tell them matter-of-factly. He talked like, how do you know? Because he was a man just like we were. Huh? He wasn't in his deity as a human on the earth. And so, you know, he told him in John 15:11, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Well, you know, the old saying down here in plain old redneck English, you know, what does everybody want in life? What do we really want? Happy. We just want to be happy. Happy, happy, happy. Well, Jesus knows that, right? He said what? He said, what did he say? He said, I have spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Full of joy. How are you going to be full of joy? Be full of Christ. Just be full of Christ. If you're full of Christ, you're going to be full of joy. Huh? I mean, man, that is really the key. But we don't get it. We don't get it. What did I tell you this morning? What did I tell you this morning? Who did Jesus show up to? Who did Jesus appear to when he after the resurrection? He did not appear to lost people. He did not appear to lost people. He appeared to his believers, his disciples. And I wonder why. You know, I said, I'm you know, just thinking I would have been going up to Caiaphas and Pilate and saying, surprise. You know, here I am. How about like going up to them at night while they're sleeping and go, hey, wake up. And they look at you, surprise. Huh? Oh, I could have had fun with that. But no, he didn't do that. He only appeared to those that were believing him and those that were meeting in the upper room and those that were seeking, you know, that fellowship. And I said, you know, when we start seeking Christ, he's going to speak to us. He's going to speak to our heart. That's who he spoke to. That's who he appeared to. And I said, who's going to show up here tonight? Well, let me tell you who shows up. Same crowd that always shows up. Not a one of the ones that never show up said, hey, you know what? I'll need to find out more about it. Nope. Satisfied with coming on Sunday morning. That's it. They don't want. Is their joy going to be full? Huh? No. Yeah, no, he said, I want my joy to remain in you, and my joy is going to. And your joy would be full. You got to be full of Christ. You got to be seeking Christ. And then your joy is full. When you're. That's an overwhelming thing. When you're full of God, let me tell you something. There's a couple overwhelming things. You're full of peace. You're full of love. And you can't be full of love without being full of joy. You just, it's all, because it's all one thing. It's Christ himself. That's it. So we saw those things. But even, and also with that, Jesus was full of joy and desired us to be full of joy also, even in the midst of circumstances. And we might get in some bad ones, right? We might get in some bad circumstances, even in the midst of circumstances. But tonight what we're going to look at is his prayerfulness. His prayerfulness. And this is a good example for us. Luke 6:12 says, and it came to pass in those days that as he went out into a mountain to pray, he continued all night in prayer to God. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. I'll just pray for us as your people, Lord, that you would just open our minds and open our eyes like you did those disciples after the resurrection, that we can understand that everything that we are looking for as a human is found in you. All the peace, all the love, all the joy is found in you. If we could get that understanding, I believe that our meetings would be slam full of people that was coming out to fellowship with you and each other. Lord, help us understand that. There's no doubt somebody stays away, staying away from churches all over tonight that's having meetings, having revivals, thinking in their mind that they're going to have some joy or they're going to have fun. It's going to be something more enjoyable than what's going on with the things of God. Lord, help them see that's not the case. Nothing lasting. And Lord, speak to our hearts tonight about prayer, our prayerlessness, and His prayerfulness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, we look at Luke 6:12. Here it says, you know, when you get around to the prayerfulness of Christ, man, you're getting down. This is on the holy ground stuff. This is holy territory. See, this is what the thing is about prayer. And I'm going to tell you what, it doesn't appeal to the flesh, not one bit. Praying doesn't appeal to the flesh, not one bit. I'm going to tell you right now, your flesh does not want to pray. Huh? And if it does pray, it wants to hurry up and get it over with. And it wants to hurry up, and it's a routine, mealy-mouth thing. Half of the prayers people say, we could repeat them but as they were praying. I've been in church. I remember this one guy. I don't want to say his name. Because somebody may be watching from my old church. They usually are, but they would know who I'm talking about. When they started to pray, man, I could just move my lips with what they were going to say. Right along with them, because it was the same way. It was a great sound in prayer. It sounded really good the first time I heard it. It sounded kind of routine on the 100th time, you know what I'm saying? But we get our mind. So what we're trying to do, we're trying to get through prayer so that we can check the box. Huh? The flesh doesn't want to do it. The flesh is busy. But we're looking, when you get into the prayerfulness, any prayerfulness, true prayer, effectual, fervent prayer, you're getting into holy territory here. Amen. I mean, the real thing. Huh? We're just like, boy, you know, people go down to the creek or wherever they're going to go swim, and they stick their toe in. Woo, man, it's cold. They don't want to jump in. It's like that with prayer, man. They just want to dabble in it just a little bit. Afraid if they jump in, you know. Jump in and get it. And this characteristic, though, of Christ probably stands out more prominently than all the other characteristics, really. The words pray and prayer are used at least 25 times in connection with Christ, just in the four Gospels. Prayer and prayer, or praying or prayer, at least 25 times. No matter what he did or what he was about to do, he spent a great deal of time in prayer that was, it was physical energy as well as spiritual or mental energy in prayer. I didn't get back and do the notes, but you can just hang with me on that. The very first point I want to talk about is his diligence in prayer. His diligence in prayer. Luke 6:12 said he continued all night. All night in prayer. I mean, if you go to Mark 6:45 through 48, we find that Jesus prayed from sunset until after 3 o'clock in the morning. How many of you ever prayed that long? From sunset till after 3 o'clock in the morning. Now, listen. That day, if you study that, you'll find out that he had spent all day healing people, casting out demons, all those kind of things. He was kind of tired that night, but they brought more people to him. But after they got done with that, then he went from 3 in the afternoon, in the evening till 3 o'clock in the morning. After a day like that, it wasn't like a day he was just laying around doing anything. This guy, I mean, he did it, man. And what do you think about this? He spent most of the night in prayer after all day healing people, all day on his feet, and he prayed till 3 o'clock in the morning. Now, what would you say is more beneficial, sleep or prayer? Well, yeah, you got the right answer. But what's the evidence going to be? What's the evidence in your life going to be? Man, I'm telling you what, he was diligent, man, in prayer, and he spent... I mean, it was just no matter what happened in his life, he had to pray. I mean, man, listen, it's continued all night. I mean, I think about, you know, we have prayer meetings sometimes. Well, we have prayer meetings on Wednesday night, and sometimes because the men kind of get, that we try to even up pairs and pairs, and sometimes it doesn't work that way. And so sometimes me and Paul and Mike, we'll pray together back there and you know, we pray, each one of us prays. They're not all night prayers by any means. They're not all that long. When we get done, when we look around, there might be two more people left in here. Everybody else is done gone. Huh? I mean, think about that. I'll say something about that, I think, in a minute. I might have got that out of place. But think about it. He had a routine. The second thing, it was a routine of prayer. In Mark 1:32, we'll find that in the evening, after sunset, again, people brought diseased and possessed people to him. And then in verse 35, though, it says, in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. I love that verse. I've used that before to give you a good time, like, when should I pray? Well, you can pray more than once a day, for number one. Daniel prayed 3 times a day. You can pray more than that if you want to, obviously. But he rose up. He had a routine in the morning, rising up. So here he had had one of those nights where he had already spent up in the evening. Even after he went to rest, they brought people to him in the evening late. And he said, and he was healing and casting out demons and that. But he still got up. I don't know what time he went to bed, but he still got up a great while before day. What's important about a great while before day? Well, I'll tell you what's a good point, huh? It's quiet time, man, before everything gets hopping, man. Before Terry starts sending out the group texts. And then everybody else starts responding prayers, lots of prayers for whatever group text he sent out. That thing's always going on. It's before everybody else gets up. I get up usually before my wife does. I get up, it's quiet. That's a good time. I go out and read my Bible. I can have my own prayer. But we'll pray later on together. We will pray together. But I have my own prayer. I pray. You can spend some time in prayer, some meditation, meditating on the Word of God. Man, I mean, you know, you just don't know what the Lord's going to do and how important that is. I think the quiet time, the solitude, just you and the Lord. Now, Jesus did this routinely. And I wouldn't be surprised if he didn't. The routine was every single day. Doesn't say that in the Bible, but I think it was routine. It was that routine every single day. You know, man, listen, a great while before day. Listen, and it wasn't that Jesus didn't love people. Jesus was a people person. You know, you always picture him in the garden here, there. But he got invited to all kind of banquets. He went to banquets. When he went to the garden to pray, man, he took his disciples with him. He said, come with me. We're going to go pray on the night before he was going to, the night he was going to be arrested. And he took them into the garden to pray with him. I mean, he was a social guy. But then at the same time, and a lot of us are social too, but he knew he needed a solitary time to be alone to pray to the Father. And so he took that solitary, a great while before people got up in the hustle and bustle. And probably in those days, a lot of people got moving in the morning while it was cool of the day when they were farmers and that kind of thing, you know, what you have to do there, and have that undisturbed time for communion with the Father. Boy, what a difference that would make in our life. If all of us rose up a great while before day and we spent, I'm talking about some time with the Lord, some serious time with the Father, what a difference it would make. Follow that example. It was a priority. I'd say this in his life. It was a priority no matter what else happened in life. He was going to do this if he didn't do anything else. He was going to pray. We know that the third thing is he prayed in preparation. He prayed in preparation. Not only routinely pray every day, but he prayed in preparation for all the crisis and great events in his life. You know, the more and more I know Jesus, he had foreknowledge of some things. But the more I study his life as a man, I don't think he used his deity that much. He didn't do it to get out of any predicaments or things like that. And so I don't know how far ahead I'm, like we don't know what a day holds. And I don't know that Jesus in his manhood always knew exactly what a day holds. He knew sometimes maybe what a day holds. He didn't know where that colt was going to be tied, but that was prophetic. So he would know that from Old Testament prophecy. But he didn't know some of those things. But, I don't know what he knew ahead, but you know what? We don't know. We don't know what's going to happen by the time we get home, and we don't know what's going to happen in the next 5 minutes or whatever. But he prayed in preparation for that. We're told in Luke 3 that when he was baptized, the Bible says it this way, when he was baptized and praying. When he was baptized and praying, it says that the heavens were opened and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape. It said it descended like a dove upon him while he was baptized and praying. That was a great event in his life, baptism, because what happened? He was going to be led out into the wilderness by the Holy Ghost. Led out into the wilderness. You know, you might get, there's another whole message for you right there, that the Holy Ghost could lead you into the wilderness. The Holy Ghost led him into the wilderness, and then what happened? He was tempted by the devil. Huh? He was tempted by the devil. Well, are you going to get tempted by the devil? You better believe it, huh? You better believe it, huh? You better be in some prayer. You better get up first thing in the morning, because you know what the first temptation is going to be? Not to pray. The first temptation will be not to pray. And I'm telling you what, to put it off till you get too busy and then you forget about it. That'll be it. And so I think it was, you know, this preparation for that. He prayed before he was baptized. He prayed, this was really before his public ministry was about to begin. So praying before public ministry. He prayed before an evangelistic tour that he would go on and speak to different cities. Before he chose the 12 apostles, Jesus prayed. Before the cross, Jesus prayed. Now here, think about it. We're pressed to spend 5 minutes in prayer. That's what I was going to say with that other point. We don't spend 5 minutes in prayer at a prayer meeting. Much less, listen, if you can't pray at a prayer meeting for 5 minutes in your private time, I mean, 5 minutes. Man, I remember when I was in high school, I did some wrestling. Kyle wrestled more than I did when he was in high school, but I wrestled a little bit. He used to have to wrestle this kid named James Dean. Can you imagine that? Daniel Boone and James Dean. We were the same weight. He was in my school. We were the same weight class, so we wrestled each other in practice. We were both physically about the same, and neither one of us could beat the other one, man. It was, and you know how wrestling, it's 2 minutes. You're rolling around with somebody that's about the same strength and size as you, same skill set. Longest 2 minutes there ever was when you was in that wrestling thing, and two minutes seemed like 2 hours when you're going around in there. Well, that's what happens to us in prayer time. Now you get out there praying. I mean, really, if you started timing our prayers, think about it. Here might be a test. Here's a test. You know, and not to do something to just try to set a time limit on it or see, but just suppose you pray natural, but you kind of looked at the time before you started every day. And then added it up at the end of the week, how much time we spent in prayer. It'd be embarrassing, really. Amen. We'd be ashamed of ourselves. And then we wouldn't have to wonder why God doesn't do more than he does with the church today, or why he doesn't do more with us than he does today, because we look at how feeble our prayer life is. And then if he had a faithful meter, like how much believing prayer we had, I don't know if the meters can go back down below zero where it starts. You know, praying, really believing that God's going to do something with our life. Think about that. How Jesus, all night in prayer, from evening until 3 in the morning, went into, you know, going out in these all night, and here we are. What does our prayer life look like, really? I mean, I know people, they got major crises going on in their life. One of them might even be that their children are lost. I mean, lost on the way to hell. And a little old mealy mouth, 35-second prayer. Every day. Man, boy, our eyes need to be open, don't they? Huh? Jesus, our eyes really need to be open to what's going on, and really what's going on in our own life as well. Listen, man, just think. No matter what we're about to do, though, here we got a meeting coming up with Brother Harold. We got a meeting coming up with Brother Dwayne. I don't like to call them revival meetings because I don't know if we're gonna have a revival. And what little bit of time we probably spend in prayer about it, we probably won't. But we got things like that we're about to undertake for God. We want to have a VBS. We want to have a revival meeting. We want to go out and try to win somebody to Christ, and yet spend zero, you know, seconds. Really, it's just seconds a lot of times. It ain't a minute. Minutes of prayer? Man, Jesus spent hours in prayer. Hours in prayer. And, you know, think about this. Of all the people that you would think that wouldn't need to pray, God in the flesh. Jesus didn't think that. Huh? He probably thought, man, I am in the flesh. I do need to pray. I mean, but really, what, you know, you think about that when you get your head right around it. If there's anybody that needs to pray, it's us. And the last person that we would think that need to be spending hours in prayer would be Jesus. Yet Jesus spent the hours in prayer, and we spend seconds in prayer. I mean, think about that. You would just think, man, but here's the thing. He was a man. He was walking as a man, like you and me. It's hard for us to get that clear. A lot of people think, yeah, well, but Jesus did it because he was Jesus. No, he was just a man. Like temptations as we, the Bible says. Had like temptations. He thirsted. He got tired. He got sleepy. Say, oh, yeah, Jesus could stay up all night in prayer because because even after doing all that work, because he was God. No, he was just a man. He was just as tired as you and me would have been, huh? He was just as tired, man. He would have been just as tired as that, and sleepy, and all those things, and temptations. You know, the temptations come. Now, I don't think he couldn't have failed, but he felt the pull. He felt the pull. And so, what was he showing us? He lived this, part of his 3.5 years of ministry was to show us how to live as a man, human being. How to resist the devil. What? With the word. How, you know, but before the word, what had he done? When he was baptized and prayed. He prayed before that time that crisis came up. It was prayer. He told us how to resist, why we needed to pray. Man, listen, he prayed. Listen, another thing Jesus did, he prayed after important events in his life just as much as he did before the great events in his life. Sometimes maybe maybe he was exhausted physically. We probably should pray that we don't become proud. That's another temptation, pride. And then thinking, and what happens in this realm, what the pride does to you is you're thinking that you can do it on your own without the Lord and you don't need to pray. See, that's what happened. We don't need to because we got it figured out. We've done it a million times. You know, we don't need to do that. But here it was, Jesus himself. He had, of all people, he felt the need, and he showed us an example of prayer. You know, a lot of times we want to do something for the work for the Lord. We're willing to do the work for the Lord, and we do work for the Lord. But you know what? Let me tell you something about serving God. You can get so busy that the one thing you neglect is prayer. You don't have time to pray. Oh, buddy, I'm telling you what, if you don't have time to pray, you don't have time to do anything else. You can't do it. You just can't. And if you don't think you have time to pray, there's pride, right? That's when you say, well, I really don't have time to pray, but I'll be all right. I'll be able to handle it. Man, you don't know what you're going to have to handle. You don't know what you're going to have to handle. And it's kind of a sense of pride thinking that we can do it without the Lord. That's what it is. It's a sense of pride. But I'll tell you what, the more work Jesus had to do, the more he prayed. The more he prayed. He might not eat. He said, man, there was times the disciples, man, they wanted him to eat. He hadn't been eating. He said, I don't need to eat, man. He said, my food is doing what the Father sent me to do. My meat, he used that word meat, is doing my Father's will. Huh? He might not have had time to eat. He might not have had to sleep. But I'm going to tell you what, he always had time to pray. He always took the time to pray. I tell people, I guess look at it this way. I try to tell people, I can't, you know, I don't have time. Listen, you better find time. You make time. You can make time. You know, we can make it. He prayed in preparation for temptations. When he went into the Garden of Gethsemane, he told his disciples, a social guy, like I said, I want you to come and pray with me. Now, buddy, they wasn't going to the cross, but he was. But you know what happened? He's departed away a little way. He wanted them in there with him, but he departed a little way to pray, and he come back and checked on them. What happened? They fell asleep. Hey, I'm not criticizing them. I'm not criticizing them. Some of us can fall asleep at the drop of a hat. Can't we, Brian? We can fall asleep at the drop of a hat. Jasmine coming there earlier. She's sneaking in. She's getting ready to look. She looks around the corner to see what me and Brian are doing. Huh? Laying in there. I'm not criticizing them. They've been up. But I'm going to tell you what, man, if they had a burden like the Lord had, do you think Jesus could sleep that night? Mm-mm. No, he couldn't sleep. No, he couldn't. No, man, he was getting ready to face the cross, man. He was praying. He was going through a mental strain like nobody ever in the world has ever gone, facing all the sin of the world being placed on his soul, facing just in his humanity, thinking about what a scourge would do, thinking about what the crucifixion was going to be like, thinking about the shame that he was going to have to bear. He had all that on his mind. You think you could sleep? Man, I'd be tossing and turning and flipping over like it was going out of style. I'd never get to sleep. I wake up now thinking about the stupidest stuff that keeps me awake instead of this. But what was the disciples doing? They were sleeping. He come back and checked on them 3 times. He said, couldn't y'all pray with me for an hour? 1 hour. Could y'all pray with me for 1 hour? He went to come back the 3rd time. He said, sleep on. He had already settled it all with the Father. He prayed. He just said, sleep on. So, I mean, it was a temptation there. And the storm came along. They were the ones that were afraid. They feared, but he was at peace. What a difference. Why? Because he prayed. They feared. He was at peace. When he stood before Pilate, the disciples fled. Huh? Peter said, Lord, I won't deny you. He said, I'll tell you what, them others may flee, but I'm not going to. I'll go with you to death. He said, Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. Peter probably just said, did Peter run out and pray? Lord, when the Lord told him that, man, he should have found him a solitary place and got in some prayer, Lord, and prayed to God the Father, God, help me, give me strength not to fail, not to be afraid. He didn't go out there and pray. He just thought, I can do it. I'll be all right. Little old maid accused him. he denied, he lied, cursed. Jesus stood right there before Pilate at peace, calm. I'm going to show you how he prayed, how Jesus prayed. Fourth thing. Number one, under this heading, he prayed with God's glory in view. He prayed with God's glory in view. He always prayed that God the Father, God would be glorified. Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Boy, that's a great prayer, isn't it? I don't know that I've ever prayed that. Maybe you. Father, help me glorify you. Glorify yourself through me. How about that one? I can't do it anyway. Glorify yourself through me. We ever prayed that prayer? That's how he prayed. He had God's glory in you. And listen, think about this. Think about the stuff we pray for. Well, here's a litmus test for you on that. If God can't be glorified in what you pray for, don't pray for it. It's a waste of breath. If God can't be glorified in what you pray for, we probably shouldn't be praying for it. He prayed so with God's glory in view. He prayed in accordance with the Father's will when he said, not thy will, my will, but thy will be done. Not my will, but thy will be done. He prayed in accordance with God's will. So our purpose is to get God's will done on earth and not our will done on earth. But a lot of our prayers is that. Tell God what we want and how to do it. And he always prayed the Father's will. That's what he wanted to pray. He also, number C, he prayed with intense earnestness. Luke 22:44, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. We know that's in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed. That word agony there in the Greek is, it's agonia, I think is how it would be pronounced, agonia. And it's only used one time in the New Testament, and it's there, right there, that word for agony. It means a struggle like in an athletic event, but more specifically, an intense struggle before death, which that would certainly apply. An intense struggle before death. He prayed in an agony. Now, that's a prayer. There was emotional tension, intense emotional tension, pressure. There's a medical term for great drops of blood falling to the ground. As a matter of fact, that can happen under that much tension and pressure. Another thing, he prayed with importunity. Importunity, that means repetitiveness. Remember the woman that prayed to the judge, and she said she kept asking him over and over and over again, and he finally answered her because she kept praying over and over. When the disciples slept and he sweat that great drop of blood, he prayed the same thing all three times when he went back and prayed. He prayed three times. And so sometimes we just pray one little prayer. And I've been guilty of this. We'd have a thing. We're praying about somebody for some reason, maybe salvation, whatever. And, you know, we pray a few times, a few prayer meetings, and then after a while they kind of fall off. We don't have it written down. We forget about it. And remember, we did that with the piano player. We used to pray for the piano player, and then we kind of fizzle out praying. And then we get it back praying again. I don't even know if we were praying for the piano player when we got a piano player. God said, man, you knuckleheads. I mean, he probably wouldn't say that, but, you know, I mean, there's God. I guess that's a picture of grace, right? But, you know, we have to, he prayed that way, you know, with importunity, and Jesus prayed that same way. And I don't think it's like, sometimes I think people use prayer this way. They think like, well, if you pray more, then you'll get an answer, which kind of is what it said. But I think there's a just a hocus pocus thought of, you know, the numerical value of more times or more people. I know we do it that way. We got to get more people praying. Why? I mean, the effectual fervent prayer of a singular righteous man, singular, availeth much. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with getting a lot of people praying, but I think the mindset, it might not be if you ask anybody this, they would say, yeah, that's what I think, but psychologically, that's what they do think. Boy, we need to get more people praying. It's like, why? Because just one, my prayer's not good, your own prayer's not good, you know, is, I don't know, and I've rolled this around in my head a lot. I can't get anybody to give me I've talked it over with other people that we think that sometimes. Nothing wrong with getting a lot of people praying. Maybe if we get 100 and there's just one righteous man in the group, you know, that would be beneficial. But I don't know that Jesus is saying, well, they only got 50 people praying. Nah, if they get to 75, you know, we'll answer. I mean, I don't know that that's the case. Jesus, another thing he did, he prayed with thanksgiving. Pray with thanksgiving. A lot of times, I like this. This is faith here. He thanked the Father in advance for answered prayer before the Father answered the prayer. Well, how can he do that? I'll tell you how. He prayed in the Father's will. Huh? He prayed in the Father's will. So he knew that the Father heard him. He said, I know that thou heard me. And I prayed. And he even told some people, I didn't do it. I didn't do it. I did it for your benefit so that you would know, that you would believe it. I didn't do it for any other reason. I knew that the Father heard me. And then he prayed believing, which would fall in place. Like I say, he knew the Father heard him. He even thanked the Father that he had heard him. At Lazarus' grave, he did that. He prayed that way at Lazarus' grave. He thanked him ahead of time that he heard him before Lazarus came out of the grave. Man, listen. Listen, Jesus lived under the same, well, human nature is the same and temptations are the same and Satan's the same. I mean, yeah, we got technology, blah, blah, blah. We probably, you know, nothing. But he functioned in the same conditions, human nature being the same, that you and I live under. We face the same kinds of things that he faced. And man, he prayed. He was constantly in prayer. Man, I tell you what, we can't, you know, I think it's, and this, here's another thing. Satan knows it. Satan knows how powerful prayer is. But where does the thought? We can't always blame it all on Satan because the flesh is involved. But the devil's there too. And the devil, he knows better than to go straight at you. He would never tell you not to pray. He'd just tell you to do it later. Where does that come from? It's not coming from God. And then our flesh just happily jumps on board because that's right up the flesh's alley anyway, putting it off. It's Satan, man. And so we know we have that. And the reason that he's so opposed to prayer. He's more opposed to prayer than he is to you coming and sitting in church. Huh? Because you can sit there all sleepy-eyed all day long. He don't care about that. If you're not praying, he knows you're not going to go out there and do anything for God. Huh? You can memorize the Bible A to Z. We'll bring you up front of the church. You can quote the whole thing. We can do all those things. But if you're not going to pray, I'm going to tell you what, Satan don't care. Because he said if they don't pray, they're not going to get nothing done out there in the world right there. He's in more opposition to your prayer life than any other thing. I think he's in more opposition to your prayer life than Bible reading. Because there's lots of people that can read the Bible that's lost as they can be. Huh? Yeah, they think they're saved, but they're lost. Hell, you can read the Bible. They know all the Bible verses, a lot of the Bible verses. I think he's in more opposition to our prayer life than he is to us reading the Bible. He's in more opposition to our prayer life than he is us coming to church. Huh? He don't care about that. But when we start praying, guess what's going to happen? God's going to start moving, and we're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and God's going to use us in a powerful way, and it's the only time he can, and now Satan's in trouble. Now he's got a real adversary. We got a weapon. It's a weapon. Huh? It's not only a defensive weapon, it's an offensive weapon. I like the offensive weapon. Huh? Something you can go after him with. Jesus used it in a defensive posture because Satan was coming at him. But boy, he defeated him with it, just like that. And he fled. So Satan's in opposition to our prayer. So we have that battle. So what do we got to pray for? Hey, we got to pray for the power to pray. We got to pray for the will to pray. We got to pray for that desire to get alone with God. We've got to pray for prayer itself. We have to pray for that because Satan and our flesh both will be against that. He just left us a great example. And this is how God wanted us to live. This is in total dependence of God. And then Jesus wants to live his life through us, in us, through us. And what's it going to take? It's going to take our prayer life. When we think about that, I mean, really get, when you get deeply into the spiritual, the holiness of Christ, this is a characteristic that stands out more than any other thing, is his prayer life. Besides all the other attributes, which that affected that, of course, as well. Huh? So we got some things to pray about, don't we? Amen. Well, let's all stand. Paul will come, and hopefully this will help you along life's way. I know my prayer life can, you know, use work, and I try to focus my prayer life on more spiritual things than physical things. I pray for other people's physical needs, and fortunately, I don't have a lot of physical needs. I mean, the normal aches and pains. But, man, listen, my spiritual side, you know, man, I need to pray for boldness. I pray for God to put somebody in my path that I can witness to. A lot of Christians would be afraid to pray that prayer because then they would say, well, I don't know what to say. Well, then you pray, God, you put the words in my mouth. We actually got a promise on that in the Bible. And give me boldness and courage and put somebody that I can talk to effectively. Give me effective words to say. I try to pray for the spiritual side of things, you know, a filling of him, which would entail all the other things, love, joy, peace, all those things that we want. And a surrender, pray that I can surrender my will to his will. That's another thing to pray for. Well, we get praying like that, boy, we won't run out of things to pray. Sweet hour of prayer at the prayer advance, right? They give you a guide. Boy, the hour will be up before you know it. And we still got things to say to God. That's the kind of prayer life we need to have if God's going to do anything through and in and through us. Amen.